Well, hey, everybody, it's great to see you, whether you're here in the room or joining us online with a cup of coffee, because you couldn't do the time change. We still love you. Honored to have you along for the ride. And first things first, friends, there is a little rumble in basketball world happening this afternoon. I don't know if you're aware. Couple of top 10 teams squaring off in Ann Arbor. Here's the problem, if I'm just being honest, okay? I'm a Michigan grad, but my eldest, who I really like, is at Michigan State. So I find myself cheering for both teams. This is an impossible situation. But anyway, it is going to be a great game. Make sure you watch it. It might be at 4:30. You heard it here. Now, on to the more important things. As many of you know, we are in the midst of a series called The Jesus Way, in which we're exploring the largest single block of Jesus' teaching found anywhere in the New Testament. We call it the Sermon on the Mount. And as we've said all along, it is without question one of the most famous, quoted, and impactful talks in like all of human history. Just think about that for a second. Over the past 2,000 years, empires have risen and fallen. Philosophies have come and gone. Leaders have stepped onto prominence on the world stage and then quickly retreated from memory. And yet, these words of Jesus, like spoken on a hillside near the northern shores of the Sea of Galilee to 12 young Jewish guys, those words are still shaping hearts and minds and cultures 2,000 years later. And that's why as we move from winter into spring this year, I wanted to take the absolutely revolutionary ideas that Jesus presented like side by side, rapid fire in the Sermon on the Mount, and slow down and explore them one at a time. And if you've been with us for any part of this series so far, you know that though Jesus' instructions are often counterintuitive, they are well worth our consideration because they have the potential not only to inform us, but also to transform our lives in all sorts of positive ways. And so now that said, with our time together today, we get to check out what Jesus said about worry. And unlike the past few weeks when we talked about lust, adultery, and greed, you're probably looking at this thinking, man, I'm really glad I showed up or tuned in today. And I get that. I mean, nobody sets a goal to worry more as their New Year's resolution, right? Worry is one of those things that we'd love to get rid of completely if we could. And yet for so many, all of us really, it feels largely unavoidable. And so if Jesus has something helpful to say with regards to worry, I think it's well worth our time to lean in and listen. And he does. And it's pretty incredible. And so Jesus began by presenting his goal when it comes to worry to his first disciples. And he did it in the most straightforward way possible, immediately after challenging their deepest loyalties by affirming that it's impossible to serve both God and money. He said, therefore, I tell you, do not worry. And then he posed a series of rhetorical questions. He essentially asked them, like, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to their life? And who of you by worrying has strengthened your relationships? I mean, worry is toxic in relationships. Who of you by worrying has upgraded your wardrobe or reduced your grocery bill? Who of you by worrying has improved the quality of your sleep or added value to your life? And of course, the answer to all Jesus' rhetorical questions is the same. The disciples would have thought, well, none of us. Who of us? None of us. Because worry, well, it always finds a way to quietly undermine the quality of our lives. It steals joy from today while pretending to protect us from tomorrow. And it drains our energy without really solving our problems. That's, Jesus, that's why we all wish we did less of it. But here's the thing. Acknowledging that reality does very little to keep us from worrying. Said another way, it's great that Jesus told his followers, do not worry, but like, is that even possible? Or is it one of those ideals that can't really happen in the real world? And the good news is that according to Jesus, it actually is possible, probably not perfectly, but it's possible because he didn't just give his disciples the instruction, do not worry. He also offered a potent antidote to worry that's so powerful and practical and accessible that honestly, if you're here and you're not a Christian, you're just exploring faith, you may want to consider becoming a Christian, even if you're not sure about all the other things Jesus said. I mean, just think about this. What if there really was an effective alternative to worry that didn't cost anything and actually worked? I mean, that would be a game changer. And so again, I think it's worth our time to lean in. So here's a little bit more of what Jesus said about worry. He said, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life. And then look at this, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. And just notice with this opening statement, Jesus indirectly identified the heart of worry. Worry is always about later. It's about what might happen. It's about what we will eat or drink or wear. Worry lives in the future tense. And I suspect that Jesus specifically chose what he did, food, drink, and clothing, because those were the primary daily survival concerns for his first disciples. I mean, we tend to forget this, but many of them were one failed crop, bad fishing season, or unexpected tax bill away from hardship or even destitution. So for them, like, this wasn't abstract anxiety. It was the real world in which they lived. See, but I'd argue that for many of us today, these are not our primary concerns. Like, if we're honest, most of us are not lying awake at night wondering whether we'll get to eat tomorrow. And, you know, many of us have so many clothes that we periodically clean out our closets to give some away. So, I mean, Jesus' first followers, I mean, I think if they could see how we live today, they might look at each other and say, like, they must not worry about anything. And if they said that to us, we'd be like, oh, no, 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 we have plenty to worry about, let me tell you, right? Tuition worries, am I ever going to get married worries, am I ever going to get married again worries, will I ever have kids worries, will I survive the kids I have worries, I'm not sure how I'm going to pay my bills worries, I'm not sure how I'm going to take care of my aging parents worries, and I'm not sure I'm going to keep my job worries. Like, we got a lot to worry about today. All that to say, while the flavor of worry changes over time, the human tendency to worry does not. The object shifts and the categories evolve and the economy changes, but the question, what are we going to do about tomorrow, remains, which means that Jesus' antidote to worry remains just as strong as ever. And so he told his disciples, do not worry about your life. And then he asked a really penetrating question. Check this out. He says, is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? In other words, isn't your life more than just the things you tend to worry about? Isn't your existence broader than whatever is currently consuming your mental energy? I mean, isn't it true that even if your physical health is a concern right now, that your life is more than your diagnosis? Even though your finances feel tight right now, isn't your life bigger than a troubling spreadsheet? Even if your relational status is uncertain, isn't your identity rooted in something more than your relational status? See, but here's what happens when we worry, and we all do this. We inadvertently shrink our life down to the size of the thing that we're worried about. We equate our life with our problem. And Jesus gently pushed back against this understanding. He pointed out that anxiety, you know, it has a way of narrowing our field of vision until all we can see is whatever's threatening us. And then Jesus continued. He said, look at the birds of the air. And I know what we're tempted to, you know, we read this and we kind of want to roll our eyes because seriously, like, Jesus, respectfully, who has time to look at the birds of the air, right? Like, we have an interview tomorrow. We have a presentation to give. We're anxiously waiting to learn if we got into grad school or if we're watching the stock market or we're checking the test results or we're managing deadlines. So we think, come on. I mean, Jesus, only retired people with binoculars and blue hair have time to stand around and look at birds. Right? And I think Jesus' first disciples may have felt something very similar, except they were outside and when Jesus gave the sermon. And I kind of think Jesus pointed at birds and said, look at the birds. So they wouldn't have done that. But anyway, he continued, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? And it's easy to miss what Jesus was doing here. I mean, he wasn't making an argument for irresponsibility. He's not like, hey, be like the birds. They don't worry about anything. He wasn't telling his followers, you know, to ignore the job application or skip the exam prep or not to plant their crops. He wasn't suggesting that they just sit in a field and wait for bread from heaven to fall. And yet, he specifically noted that birds don't do things like that, which is strange. Like, why would he mention that? I think he mentioned it because we do that. Jesus was acknowledging that humans have an incredible advantage over nature. We can sow and reap and store things in barns. We can anticipate the future and plan for tomorrow and analyze trends and project. That the ability to think ahead and project outcomes is an incredible gift. But here's the tension. The same mental capacity that allows us to plan for tomorrow also allows us to worry about tomorrow. The same imagination that helps us prepare can also lead us to catastrophize. And that's why, as he kept talking, Jesus presented pressed deeper, and asked a loaded question. He said, you know, can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? In other words, the things you value the most are your life and your time. And worry doesn't add to either one. And sure, worry can feel responsible. It can feel proactive. It can feel like we're doing something. But Jesus quietly exposed the truth that worry is essentially emotional activity without progress. Like, you can strategize, you can act, you can prepare. He'd say, but worrying doesn't extend your lifespan or secure your preferred outcome. It only conserves emotional energy. And then he continued. He said, and why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, that's Israel's, one of Israel's greatest, wisest, most wealthy kings, in all of his splendor, was dressed like one of these. Then he says, if that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow was thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? And then look at this, you of little faith, you of little trust, you of little belief. In other words, Jesus says, like, can you trust that God can and will take care of you? I mean, if he's done what he's done for like birds and grass and flowers, and if you're way more valuable to him than birds and grass and flowers, can you not trust God with your future, with your tomorrow, to take care of you? I mean, like, think about it. How big is God? He's like, look at how he cares for the natural world. And you were created in his image. So why would you worry? And Jesus was suggesting then that the issue isn't God's ability. It's our ability to trust. And so Jesus asked, if God feeds birds and clothes fields, and you're infinitely more valuable to him than birds and grass and flowers, can you trust him with your future? It's a great question. I mean, Jesus raised a great point. But see, if we're being honest, most of us don't wake up instinctively trusting that God has our future in his hands. We would like to. We tend to wake up and instinctively reach forward into tomorrow in order to grab concerns and drag them back into today. We borrow trouble and pre-live problems and rehearse disasters. But Jesus says, listen, you don't need to do that. In fact, you shouldn't do that because your heavenly Father has tomorrow well under control. You don't need to pull tomorrow's concerns into today, because your God will be what you need him to be today and tomorrow. And then Jesus continued. He said, so, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? And then look at this. For the pagans run after all these things. And your heavenly Father already, he knows you need them. Now the term pagan here, it isn't derogatory, it just sort of means everybody else. So Jesus essentially looks at his followers and he says, listen, quit living like everyone else. and quit acting like everyone else. You don't need to do that. People who have no concept of God, they act this way. People who don't realize they've been invited to address God as their Heavenly Father act this way. See, but you do realize that, and so you don't have to ask these questions anymore. And that sounds so great, but that's it. I need to ask you a question, and it goes like this. What would it change if you were confident that your Heavenly Father knew what you needed? Like, what would that change for you? I mean, not just getting your mind around it, but if you really believed that, what would that change? Just imagine, like, as you're going to bed tonight and you find yourself starting to worry about tomorrow, you heard an audible voice from God whisper, "I know what you need, and I know what you're concerned about." I mean, you'd probably be freaked out. I would be too, right? But then you'd realize that it's actually difficult to worry when you trust that God really knows and cares. And here's the thing. Jesus, who literally died for your sins and then rose from the grave, affirmed that your Heavenly Father not only knows what you need, he also cares about you. And then he went on. He said, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." All what things? All the things you need. In other words, Jesus says, when you're tempted to borrow from tomorrow, look for a way to actively participate in what God is doing today. Isn't that something to think about? I mean, worry is about chasing after things that you can never get and trying to control what you can never control. And so Jesus told his followers, therefore, he says, do not worry about tomorrow. And this is powerful. If we're being honest, we're not really worried about our bills or even the upcoming surgery. We're worried about tomorrow. And tomorrow for Jesus' first disciples was things like food and water and clothes. Tomorrow for us is things like tuition and marriage and finances and health. You know, that said, I would argue that whatever you tend to worry about, Jesus invites you to relabel it tomorrow. And your Heavenly Father has said, you don't have to worry about tomorrow. And then he goes on, he says, for tomorrow will worry about itself. And then look at this, each day has enough trouble of its own. Are we preaching yet, right? He says, goodness gracious, each day has enough trouble of its own. So don't smuggle tomorrow's trouble into today. Don't worry. Your Heavenly Father is with you today, and he will be with you tomorrow. It doesn't mean everything's going to go the way you want it to go, but you don't have to go it alone. So now that said, I want to ask you two more questions that I think are critically important if you want to shake down the whole heart behind worry. And the first one goes like this. What if you really believed that God knows what you need and that he will be with you tomorrow? I mean, just imagine the difference this could make in your life. And then the second question really follows on the heels. The second question goes like this. Why not choose to believe that? Like, if that's so helpful, why not just choose to put your trust in there? And I know why most of us don't, right? Because I was wrestling with it this week. We're not sure it'll work. Like, we're not sure if God really will come through for us. In fact, we've all had situations in life where we're kind of confident God didn't come through for us. But here's the thing. Though you may have never thought about it like this, if you choose not to place your faith in your Heavenly Father, you're kind of choosing to place your faith in worry. I mean, think about it. Which is more dependable, worry or your Heavenly Father? I mean, can you imagine if my message today was trust in worry? That would be amazing, right? Yeah. And then I gave you like six illustrations about how worry can make your life better. You know what you'd be doing? You'd be sitting there thinking, well, I know that doesn't work. Like, worry never comes through for me. And that's my point. Here's something else to think about. Jesus didn't just teach this message once. He taught it over and over and over and over again because his followers struggled to embrace it. In fact, a few hours before his arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus gathered his disciples for a final meal and decided to go over this one more time because he knew that even after 3 years with him, they still struggled with this concept. I mean, And that gives me a little hope. They were in the physical presence of Jesus and they were often worried to death. And so Jesus saw their hearts. He knew this. And so check out what he said to them that night. He said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." And then he says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." Don't worry. Everything is under control because your heavenly Father is on the throne. And I'm sure that sounded great to them. I mean, sitting there, Jesus is encouraging them, wonderful. But then less than 24 hours later, Jesus was crucified. And at that moment, the disciples no longer had the peace that Jesus promised or the certainty. I mean, if you read the accounts, they freaked out and ran for their lives and hid from the Jewish religious leaders who they were convinced were going to kill them too. And that was Friday evening, and that was Saturday, and then on that first Easter Sunday, you know the story. Jesus' body wasn't where it was supposed to be because Jesus rose from the dead. And suddenly the whole idea of not worrying about tomorrow made sense to those first disciples. I mean, if someone can predict their death and resurrection and pull it off, and they tell you not to worry, you believe them, right? I'm telling you, post-resurrection, Jesus' first disciples found the ability to completely trust God with their future. Because all of a sudden, everything got reframed in light of the reality that they really did have a Heavenly Father who knew and who cared. So now, before I let you go, I want to give you three super practical ways to begin to apply this teaching. And it's something that I practice in my life, and it's been helpful for me. Not flawless, but helpful. So first, I would strongly suggest that you begin your day by declaring your trust in God. And here's why this is important. I've found that if I can get ahead of worry, I can usually stay ahead of worry. Usually. So like every single day, begin with the simple prayer, "God, I trust you with today, and I trust you with tomorrow. I trust that even when outcomes don't happen the way I want them to, you have a bigger plan." So start your day by pushing worry away. Simple, right? The second suggestion goes like this. Get in the habit of relabeling your worry tomorrow. Like whatever it is, as soon as you start to feel worry pop up, call it out. Say, "I'm pulling my future anxiety into my present. I'm worrying about tomorrow, and God already knows what I need tomorrow." So whatever that pops up, just say, "Okay, that's tomorrow, and I need to leave tomorrow and tomorrow and to trust God with it." And the third goes like this. When you begin to worry about tomorrow, and this is super practical, look for a way to participate in what God is doing today. This is the seek first the kingdom of God and all the rest will be added unto you. And this is so helpful. Like tomorrow, when you begin to worry, stop and pray about someone else's storm. Someone in your life who right in that moment is going through something terrible. Like, worry in our own hearts should trigger kingdom concerns. It should actually push us to move past ourselves. It's like Jesus said, "Hey, worry about God's kingdom and he'll worry about yours. You focus on what he's doing in the world and trust him with what you need. He's got you. He sees you, he knows you, and he's got you." So when you're overwhelmed with worry, I think Jesus would say, write someone a note. Send someone a text, give someone a call, or just find someone to serve who can't pay you back. Because the moment you step into what God is doing today, you loosen your grip on what you're afraid of tomorrow. Your focus shifts. And to be clear, this isn't denial. This isn't pretending that bills aren't real or that diagnoses don't matter, or that relationships don't hurt. Jesus never minimized the trouble that we experience in this life. Remember, he said each day has enough trouble of its own. So trouble is real, but so is your Heavenly Father. And so the issue isn't whether trouble exists. The issue is who carries tomorrow. And again, when Jesus said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled," they didn't understand. They watched him die on a cross and their worst fears were concerned, like Rome won, death won, hope lost. But then 3 days later, they discovered something that redefined tomorrow forever, because the worst thing that could possibly happen to someone was not the end. Death and fear were not the ultimate. God was. And once you believe that, worry starts to lose its leverage. I mean, worry whispers, what if tomorrow falls apart? What if you can't handle what's coming? What if this really is the end? And faith says, what if God already is in your tomorrow? And what if you don't have to handle whatever it is alone? And what if resurrection is real? And what if the end isn't really the end? We all have to place our trust somewhere, like in our projections or in our Heavenly Father, in our what ifs or in the even ifs. Like, even if the diagnosis is hard, even if the relationship crashes and burns, even if the job opportunity falls through, even if the future looks uncertain, even if, because the cross and the empty tomb tell us something incredible, that your Heavenly Father is not distant, indifferent, or unaware. He stepped into our world and into our worst possible tomorrow and turned it into hope. So, maybe you could say, like, Jesus' invitation is not try harder not to worry. Maybe what he's inviting us to do is to transfer our trust from outcomes to the one who holds the outcomes. Jesus didn't just say stop worrying. He said seek first the kingdom. That's active. It's not passive. So tomorrow morning, before you grab your phone, before you scroll and begin to rehearse worst case scenarios, and you will find them in there, right? Just say a quick prayer, something like, God, you know what I need today, and you'll be with me tomorrow. I trust you. And then when worry pops its head up at 10:30 or 2:15 or 11:57 tonight, don't shame yourself. Relabel it. Say, that's tomorrow. Then hand it back over and over and over again. I'm telling you, peace is not the absence of trouble. It's the presence of trust. Peace is not the absence of trouble. We're going to have trouble. Jesus told us we'd have trouble. We all know we're going to have trouble. It's the presence of trust. Trust in our Heavenly Father. Jesus told his followers, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. This is crucifixion-proof peace. So just imagine what could happen if you stop smuggling tomorrow into today. Just imagine the emotional bandwidth you'd recover. Imagine the clarity and the energy and the sleep. Not because your problems disappeared, but because you decided you don't have to try to control the outcomes. I mean, maybe that's the deepest source of our worries. We're trying to manage a future that we were never meant to control. So here's the final question. What if Jesus is right? Like, what if your Heavenly Father really does know what you need? And what if he really will be with you tomorrow? What if the one who conquered death can handle your Tuesday? If that's true, worry isn't just unhelpful, it's unnecessary. And so when anxiety knocks, don't invite it in for coffee. Let it remind you to seek first and to pray and to serve. Let it remind you that your Heavenly Father is already standing in tomorrow waiting for you to arrive. And that is why you don't have to worry. And that, my friends, is the Jesus way. And we'll pick it up there next week. But for now, if you're in the room, I'd love to invite you to stand and I'll close our time. And if, especially a topic like this, man, if you walked in this space and you just like, I need to talk to someone, pray with someone before I leave, we'll have some friends under the screen to the left that would love to spend some time with you. But let's pray. Whew. Heavenly Father, I can only imagine the amount of anxiety that we all carried into this room. There is so much in this life that feels chaotic and out of control. And yet there's something so hopeful about looking past all of the chaos to you, the unchanging one. You who sees the whole picture and you who loves us more than we can possibly imagine. So for a whole bunch of us this week, I just pray that we would begin that simple exercise where we would each morning just say, God, I give you tomorrow. Be with me today. And I pray that as we begin that exercise, that peace that surpasses understanding that Paul wrote so beautifully about, that we would experience that peace in the middle of the storm when we can't have peace from the storm. So thank you for the brilliance of Jesus. Thank you for the way his words still resonate so deeply. And I pray that your grace and your peace would rest on us all this week. In the matchless name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. And everyone said, amen. It's been great to be with you, friends. We'll see you next week.